We're in Genesis 50 this morning. I'm going to tell you that I know that God led me to this sermon, and you probably are used to hearing me say that because I always know that there is one sermon on a Sunday morning that God intends to, for me to preach to this church. And I do believe that as God leads me to those sermons, it is exactly what this body of believers needs. And so I am convinced that there are people in here this morning that need to hear this sermon. As a matter of fact, I would say that all of us in here need to hear the truths that we're going to pull out of this passage this morning. And if it is not a reality to you right now, it will be one day. You see, I believe that the Word of God changes lives. And I believe that when I preach the Word of God, I preach it expecting lives to be changed. I do not stand before our church four times a week and open the Word of God, plus other opportunities that arise that God would bring my way. I do not do that and preach a message that is purely motivational without believing that there is life-changing power in the Word of God and the message that is preached. I believe that. And as this message leaves this pulpit this morning, I expect it to change the lives of those in this room who are listening and applying the message that is preached. Not because of the messenger, because I'm just a man that is made of dust like every other man in this room, but because of the origin of the message, it is the Word of God. And I'm just going to tell you up front, if you do not believe that this morning, you need to take time right now to get your heart right with God. Because the Word of God will change you and will bring you into a better conformed image of His Son. And I was meditating on some things this past week, and then God led me to this passage that is a encapsulation of some of the truths that I was meditating on this week that was actually due to a conversation that I had with someone. And so this morning, I'm not only sharing with you truths from the lives of Joseph, but some of the musings that I have had over the last several years as God has grown me in grace. And so we're in Genesis 50 this morning. You can see I've entitled this message, Lessons from the Life of Joseph. With that being said, let's go to Genesis 50, begin reading in verse number 14. We're going to be all through the last half of the book of Genesis this morning, but we're going to begin at the very end. And we'll kind of work our way back then and come back to Genesis 50 in a little bit. But in Genesis 50, beginning in verse number 14, it says this, And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Now keep in mind here, we're at the end of the book. We're at the end of Joseph's, or we have given to us here the end of Joseph's life. Joseph is about 57 years old here at this point. There are enough references to Joseph throughout the book of the last several chapters of the book of Genesis that give us his age and the different times that are things were going on that we can pretty accurately know what age he is at most of the points here of the major events of his life. And what, by the time we get here, he's about 57 years old. His brothers had previously sold him into slavery. He had become second in command in Egypt. And I'm assuming that most of you know this story because I'm not going to get into all the details, but I am going to bring out truths of the way that Joseph handled the difficult situations in his life. And so we're at the end here. His father has passed away. His brothers now begin to realize, well, they didn't just now realize, but they now begin to be very concerned about Joseph seeking revenge upon him for what they did. And that brings us to verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to the truths that we see here in the life of Joseph. And Lord, there is so much in these verses of Scripture that we could never expound it all in one sermon on one Sunday morning. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the truths that we learn this morning, will embed them deep within our hearts and our minds, and will bring them to our memory, Lord, throughout the following week, year, and years to come. And use these truths, Lord, to make us more fit servants for your use. I pray, Father, that you would defeat the purposes of Satan this morning to snatch the word out of the hearts and minds of these people. I pray, Father, that you would defeat the purposes of Satan in distracting us and keeping us, Lord, from hearing the truths of your word. I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit will have complete freedom in here, Lord, to convict and to convince and to work in the hearts and lives of all of us now, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. By the time we get to this point in Joseph's life, he had lived over half of his life. He was a wise man. He was a powerful man. And for the last half of his life, he was that powerful man as a second in command in Egypt. But more importantly, Joseph was a godly man. Now, his father is dead by the time we get to this point in this passage. His brothers are standing before him, expecting him to seek revenge for what they did to him. But Joseph did not. Joseph even made this magnificent statement in verse number 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And the scripture says that he told them he would nourish them, and he spoke kindly and he comforted them. What was it that made Joseph such a choice servant of God? That he could respond this way when he had the power to seek the revenge and to implement it without any consequences upon himself. He could have revenged himself of what these men did to him many years ago. By this time, 40 years ago. Why was he such a man of God that God could use him in such a way and that his attitude was so right? What made him such a choice servant of God? It wasn't his education. It wasn't his ability to interpret dreams, those of you that know the story. It wasn't his riches. It wasn't his powerful position. It wasn't his social status within the nation of Egypt. It was who he had become at this point in his life because Joseph was a godly man. I don't know about you, I've met a lot of good men that are not godly. Joseph was both. And there were truths that Joseph learned at an early age that he then applied to his life, that directed his thinking, and thus developed his character. And it was because of those things that he learned and applied in his life at an early age that gave Joseph the godly character to allow him to stand here and forgive his brothers completely of what they had done against him. Now, in order to understand this, we need to back up to when Joseph was 17. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You all remember the story? Many of you know it. Some of you may not be as familiar with it as others. I would encourage you to go back and read that story after this morning's message so that you can get more of it. But if you remember, he was 17 years old when his brothers sold him into slavery. They captured him as he came out to see them as they were feeding the sheep. They dropped him in a pit that he could not climb out of. There was discussion about killing him, and that was their original plan. Some of the brothers, his very own brothers, wanted to kill him, and they dropped him into a pit, and they ignored his crying out to them. And he sat in the bottom of this dry pit, listening to his brothers talking about killing him. Let me ask you a question. What effect would that have on a 17-year-old boy? What effect would that have upon this 17-year-old boy who is in the bottom of this pit while his brothers were up there talking about killing him and lying to their dad? And his father was then deceived about his death and led to believe that he was killed by a wild beast when in reality they decided to sell him and get a little money out of it, and he ended up in Egypt. And then as he was in Egypt, he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And you all know the story, how Potiphar's wife lied about him as she tried to convince him to commit adultery with her. And he would not do it. His character was too godly. And as he refused to do that, she lied about him. And thus we have a false accusation against his godly character. He stood up for what was right and she lied about him. And then you have Potiphar, who, not knowing the truth of the situation, believed his lying wife and had Joseph thrown into prison. And while in prison, Joseph interprets the dream for the butler, who ends up back before Pharaoh. And Joseph says to him, "Would you please plead my case to Pharaoh when you get there?" And the butler leaves the prison and he ends up before Pharaoh and totally forgets about Joseph. And so here Joseph is left in this prison. He did not have one major betrayal in his life. He had several. Several betrayals by those people. Some of them were supposed to be family, or they were family. He had never mistreated any of them. Many betrayals in his life. And finally, at the age of 30, Joseph stands before Pharaoh and interprets his dream. After 13 years after being sold by his brothers, Joseph finally stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, "Oh, I remember Joseph in prison." And he goes to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, "I know a man who interpreted my dream many years ago, and if he did mine, he may be able to do yours." And Pharaoh calls him out of prison, and in just a matter of less than a day, within one day, his whole life changed. But it was his faithfulness to godly truths all that time prior to standing before Pharaoh that made him ready for that day. Do we get it? I'm going to borrow a term from Brother D'Orley. Do we get it? Joseph had spent 13 years in slavery in Egypt before he was brought out of prison and made second in command in Egypt. That's a long time to be in slavery and in prison. That's a long time to think through how you had been wronged. That's a long time to dwell on your experiences up to that point. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. During that time, what do you think went through Joseph's head? What did he dwell on? What was it that Joseph, during that 13 years, allowed himself to meditate on, to dwell on, to ruminate on, to muse on? What was it that he did or allowed it to go through his mind during those 13 years? The Bible reveals to us certain attitudes of Joseph that made him a vessel that was fit for God's service. Now I want us to go back to chapter 41. Chapter 41, please. In chapter 41, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 50, and I'm going to point this out. In this passage of Scripture, we see the names of Joseph's children. At the age of 30, he has a wife, and during the 7 years of plenty, before the 7 years of famine came, Joseph had two children. And I want you to see the names of these children, because even in the names of these children, the names of these sons, we see Joseph's focus. In verse 50, it says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Let's talk about these two names for just a moment. The name Manasseh, that very name Manasseh means causing to forget. And you can see that right here in the passage. He says, "For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And so he names his firstborn son Manasseh, that is causing to forget. This is important. Now let me ask you this question. Did he actually forget all the trouble he had experienced? Did he actually forget that he had been betrayed by his brothers? Did he forget about being in the bottom of that pit? Did he forget that he had been lied about by Potiphar's wife? Did he forget all of those things? Did he forget that he would never see his dad, or probably never see his dad again? Did he really forget all those things? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, near the end of the book, when his brothers do come and he reveals himself to his brothers, he asked about his dad. He didn't forget in the sense of it was never in his mind again. And as the story progresses, we see that he obviously remembered, but it was by God's grace that he chose not to dwell on the unfair treatment that he had received. None of that unfair treatment that would make him bitter if he continued to dwell on it. It's like saying, Lord, I will not let my mind rehearse over and over the unfair treatment I've received. I choose to set those things aside. And thus he names his son Manasseh. But that's only one side of the coin, because the second son reveals the other side of the coin. His other son's name is Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful. Now, how would you like to have a name like that, doubly fruitful? He did not dwell on the unfair treatment that he had received from his brothers, or Potiphar, or Potiphar's wife, or the butler, or anyone else who had done him damage. And let me say this before we go any further, that the pain that was caused to Joseph was real. This is not just a Bible story about a figure that is made up. This is an individual who lived through all these experiences, and in his 30s names his children Manasseh, that is, I am forgetting all of the troubles and the trials, and his second son Ephraim, I am doubly fruitful, and he says, I will be fruitful right here. And sometimes we like to say, but you don't know what I've experienced. Well, I got news for you. I don't think any of us in this room has gone through what Joseph went through. What he chose to focus on was the presence of God on his life. We see that in the names of his sons. God hath made me to forget. God hath caused me to be fruitful. What does that mean? He's going to be fruitful right where God put him. Right where he was. Whatever the circumstances. Because God is sovereign. This was not his land. These were not his people. He had been treated unfairly, and 13 years of his life from a human perspective were wasted. Yet he knew he lived in the audience of God Almighty, and that God had not forsaken him. God would make his life to be fruitful, though the circumstances were not of his choosing. And we see, by the way, the outworking of this realization in his life throughout the rest of his life as we get all the way through chapter 50, which is where we started. And so I'm going to put this on the PowerPoint. He knew he lived in the audience of God, and we see that working out through the rest of his life. And so this morning, if there is something in your life that has been a hardship or the feeling that you've been treated unfairly, I want you to pay particular attention to Joseph. Because Joseph shares with us through his life some truths that will help us be willing to forgive like he did. Go with me to Genesis 45, please. By the time we get to Genesis 45, we've gone through the 7 years of plenty. We're now in the beginning of the years of famine. And I'm going to pop this slide up here, the importance of forgiveness. I don't think you can read through this passage of Joseph and read through Genesis 50 and not understand that Joseph had forgiven his brothers years ago. There was no bitterness. There was no hardship. There were no hard feelings toward them. No desire for vengeance. We've gone 7 years now through the years of plenty. We're into the years of famine. 22 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. 22 years had passed. And at the end of those 22 years, we see two different storylines. Now pay attention this morning and stay with me. We see two different storylines. We see the storyline of the brothers, and we see the storyline of Joseph. And they're as different as night and day. One from the perspective of unconfessed sin and selfishness, and one from the perspective of forgiveness toward those who had wronged him. Now this morning I want us to dwell on Joseph and his life and the principles that we see in his life that will help us, his brothers. So we'll see a little bit of highlights from their life, but we're focusing primarily on. Now begin reading with me in chapter 45, verse 1. You follow along as I read. Then Joseph did not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from him. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You all remember the story. The famine was in, and his father Jacob were suffering from the famine. And so Jacob sends the brothers into Egypt, not knowing that Joseph was there. So they come into Egypt to buy corn and to get the food that they need. Come in. they see this Egyptian, not knowing that it is Joseph himself. We all know the story. And so Joseph finally makes himself known to his brethren, and it says right here that he couldn't contain himself. Look at verse number 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Wouldn't you be? They were troubled at his presence. Approximately 22 years after they had sold him into slavery, they stood in his presence, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Perhaps they had tried to appease their conscience during those 22 years. Perhaps they had said one to another, well, it's done now. What's done is done. We can't do anything about it. But the reality of their unconfessed sin was always before them. This is guilt. Go with me back to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse number 21. One of their first meetings with Joseph, they're having some difficulties. And it says in verse 21, and they said one to another, these brothers are looking at each other. They begin talking to me concerning our brother. That's talking about Joseph. And that we saw the anguish of his soul. Brothers are talking to themselves and they're remembering back over 20 years ago. And they're saying, when we sold our brother into slavery, we heard him in the bottom of that pit as he cried out to us. It was the angel that we heard, and he besought us and he asked us not to do it, but we did it anyway. That we're having this trouble. Look at verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto thee? Also his blood is required. What do we have going on here? They were so stricken with the guilt of their action toward Joseph after 20 was some sort of providential punishment for their sin. They're always before them. Why did they feel this way? It was because of the guilt of unconfessed sin. And let me get on a tangent for just a moment before we come back to Joseph's life. And I want us to talk a minute about this idea of guilt, because there's a lot of talk about guilt these days. And we need to get a good biblical understanding of it. Please understand that God uses guilt to lead us to repentance. But the devil uses guilt to lead us to destruction. Now let me explain the difference this morning. This could be a sermon on its own, but I'm going to go over this quickly for the sake of getting everything into this message. So please stay with me here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says this. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. God useth repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Clear distinction between what God uses in the form of conviction or guilt for our need for a Savior. So godly guilt is right, but godly guilt leads us to repentance. Let me ask this question. Do you think that the lies and the guilt affected their relationship with their Father? God promises to forgive, and so the mercy of God will free us from all. Aren't you glad for that truth? Amen. It is the devil who will remind us and over even after God has forgiven us of it. Not the lie of the devil. The devil would have you feel dirty. If the sin is not confessed and forsaken, as in the case of these brothers right here, it can cause guilt until we do repent. But once it has been confessed and forsaken, once it has been confessed, you have God's word on it that you're forgiven. Praise God. The devil will constantly never offer a solution, but conviction by God will lead you to the solution, and that is Jesus Christ. God says, come to me and receive forgiveness. The devil says, you're worthless. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God for the forgiveness of sin, for sin being blotted out, for the refreshing that comes from the presence of sin in your life. You can have that freedom from guilt and sin if you will give it to the Lord. Only if these brothers would have known God's forgiveness, but they lived with the consciousness of their unconfessed sin. Well, now let's get into Joseph. Look at verse number 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery. You know, in verse number 3, we're told that they were troubled at his presence. But in verse number 4, do you see what happens? Joseph, unlike his brothers, who did not want to even see Joseph and were troubled at his presence, Joseph wanted to have a close relationship with them. And he said, come near to me. He was willing to bring them near to him after all that they had put him through. Why? Because he had already forgiven them. That's the simple answer. Now let's see a little more of the process that brought him to that conclusion. But let me ask you a question first. Joseph had lived in a foreign land for 22 years up to this point. 13 of those years were in slavery and prison. And his brothers had lived free with their families and their father. He had been sold into slavery. They had lived in freedom. But who was the better person? Who had lived the better life? Not humanly speaking, but from a spiritual standpoint. You know the answer, right? Who was tormented by unconfessed sin, and who was it that lived with a clear conscience? Are y'all seeing it? In verse number 5, it says this, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. This verse is amazing. How could Joseph, after all that they put him through, say, don't be grieved, don't be angry? I don't know about you, but I would be a little hard-pressed to say that. I think I would feel in my heart, you know what, it's okay if you grieve a little bit after what you did to me. But I want you to notice something here in this verse that is absolutely astounding, but absolutely key to us being willing to forgive those that hurt us. And here it is. You ready? He saw them as God's instrument. Look at verse number 5 again. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Jump down to verse number 8 to notice the first phrase in verse number 8. He says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God did it. He saw them as an instrument of God to put him where God wanted him to be. When you are going through a difficult time and you're treated unfairly and things are going against the way that you want them to go, you need to understand that God may be using that particular situation or that particular individual to bring you to a better point of service. You need to see those that hurt you as an instrument of God. You see, we get so selfish. We get so wrapped up with how things affect us or how we feel about situations or whatever the case may be that we fail to look at the situation from God's eyes and say, God may be using this to bring me to a point of better service, because we often don't think of ourselves as servants of God. We do in a general way, but we're more consumed with what brings me comfort, what brings me happiness, what makes me feel good, instead of understanding that there are times where God leads us through difficult situations for the purpose of making us a better instrument for His use. Go back with me to chapter 39 and look at verse number 9. Now we're coming back to chapter 45, so you may want to mark that. Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Let's start in verse 8 for context. She had just said, come lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hands. What that means is, look, my master trusts me to take care of his goods. Verse number 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? That's not what it says, is it? How can I sin against God? How can I do that? Let me remind us of something that we said earlier. Here it is. He knew he lived in the audience of God. Do you understand that in every situation, you are in the presence of God? Do you understand that? That if you choose to do wrong, you are sinning against God. Sinning against God. And Joseph understood that, and this was a principle that carried him on throughout his life. And so as he stands here before these brothers, he's able to say to them, God is the one that sent me here. I live my life in the presence of God. Joseph's whole thinking was consumed with the fact that he lived under the guiding hand of God. There is nothing that happens to you, my friend, that God is not aware of. He didn't even want them to grieve. He said, grieve not and don't even be angry with yourself. And I want to say to you this morning, if you want to be vindicated in a particular situation and it would not bother you to see another person get hurt because they've hurt you, you are bitter, period. Even as we read this morning at the beginning in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." That was later. Throughout Joseph's life, throughout his whole life, he lived with this principle that he saw others as instruments of God in his life to form him into the vessel that God wanted him to be. Well, go with me to the next verse, verse 6. He says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." And for those of you that are city slickers to the core, an earing would refer to the harvest as in an ear of corn. All right, so for those of you that understand, more power to us, right? Verse number 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." What do we see in these verses of Scripture? Here it is. He focused on the task God had given him, not the pain his brothers caused. Joseph said, I've come here to save lives. God put me here. Now, if Joseph would have chosen his own way to get to that position, I doubt he would have chosen the same way God did. But he understood that God used his brothers to bring him to this point. And when he got there, he looked and he said, wait just a minute. God brought me here to perform a task. And he said, I've got to focus on saving lives, not on getting even or being vindicated. We need to focus on the task that God has given us, not on the pain that others have caused us. I'm not talking about a workaholic that spends so much time at work that he's distracted from situations that he needs to deal with. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an awareness of God's plan for our lives and the task that God has given you to do. Joseph had dealt with hatred toward him. He had dealt with wrong accusations against his godly character. He had dealt with lies. For 13 years, he had no one. For 13 years, he had no one to lean on but God himself. No one but God himself. Now I want to ask you, Christian, this morning, is your relationship with God strong enough to where that you could do that? If there was no one else around you who had faith in God like you did, and if there were no one around you that you could trust, if there were people who lied about you and people that treated you unjustly for 13 years, would you be able to have a strong enough relationship with God that you could lean on God only? Joseph did not live with a selfish outlook. He realized God had a purpose for him, and that was his focus. And there's an interesting note here in verse number 8 where he says, "Now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house." That's a pretty interesting term, isn't it? Father to Pharaoh. You know, his experience, Joseph's experience, and his walk with the Lord and his demeanor allowed him to mentor Pharaoh. He didn't corrupt Pharaoh with bitterness. He was a godly example to him. He focused on the task, not the hurts. Look at verse number 10 with me, please. Genesis 45 and verse 10. "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen." He's telling his brothers, go get my dad, go get the families, bring them here. Verse number 10. "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." What do we see in these verses? We see this. True love gives and expects nothing in return. You know, we live in a self-focused world, right? We live in a self-focused world. There is a culture that says, take advantage of others to benefit myself. Particularly those of you that work in the corporate world would understand that culture probably more so than the rest of us. But there's this culture. It's okay to take advantage of other people as long as you benefit from it. A self-focused world. But Joseph truly loved his brothers. And that love was willing to give to those who had hurt him and expect nothing in return. They had nothing they could give to him. He was second in command to Egypt. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the perfect example, right? For God so loved the world that He gave, that He gave. There is nothing materially speaking that you and I can give back to God that doesn't already belong to Him. That's why we offer sacrifices of praise. That's why we give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. That's why we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, because the only thing we can give back to God is the praise and the worthiness and the holiness and the glory, everything that we can muster back to give to Him. A true love gives and expects nothing in return. Now, this is not the natural response of a person in this fallen world, because we tend to think about getting into a relationship because of what I can get from it, right? And if I'm not getting anything out of it, I cut and run, right? That would be the natural response. But this response right here by Joseph, to love his brothers to the point and their families to the point to where that he gives to the very ones that hurt him the most without expecting anything in return, that response can only come from the grace of God in our lives. And if you're unable to do this, it is because of a lack of God's grace in your life, not because it's not available, but because we've not taken or you had the effort to receive that grace that God offers us. Maybe we are more self-centered than we realize. Now go with me over to Genesis 50, please, and we're going to wrap up where we started. Genesis 50. In Genesis 50, let's read verse number 15. We've already read through here, so I'm just going to pull out a couple verses. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. After 40 years, they were still fearful. I told you earlier that there were two storylines here, his brothers and Joseph. Do you realize in verse number 15 that after 40 years, Joseph's brothers still did not understand Joseph's character? They still did not understand his perspective. As a matter of fact, they interpreted Joseph's position in light of their corrupted eyes. Do you see that? Joseph's character was godly, but they had come to the conclusion, because of their own corrupt nature, they had come to the conclusion that Joseph was going to seek revenge now that their dad was dead. Surely he wouldn't have done it as long as dad was alive, but now that dad is dead, we're in trouble. And after 40 years, they lived with the guilt and the fear of this unconfessed sin. But look at verse number 19. Well, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 17, it says, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He could not believe what he was hearing. And then verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Our last principle this morning is found in this verse. Only God has the right to seek vengeance and to punish sin. Only God has the right to do that. This must be left in God's hands. If you've not given up your right to be vindicated, then you have not forgiven. It's not your job to punish the sinner. It's God's job, right? After all that Joseph's brothers had done to him, and he had the power to seek total revenge, he makes this statement. You see, Joseph's character was truly godly. It wasn't superficial. He understood. 40 years, power and position had not changed the truth of God that guided Joseph's life. Can we see these principles? Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? How many of you this morning would simply say, Pastor York, I'm going to raise my hand as an acknowledgement that God has spoke to me this morning. It could be in any area that we've touched on. But I know that God has touched me this morning and I need to take care of it. Would you simply raise your hand and let me know that while nobody's looking around? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. This morning when we pray and we have the time of invitation, if you know that you need to take care of business with God, would you do that? Don't put it off. Don't be like Joseph's brothers. And just walk out of here with a clear conscience and let God be glorified in your life. Our Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for those that are willing to hear them. Would You now take these truths, embed them within our hearts, our minds, our lives, and bring us to a point of more godly character I pray, Lord, for the individuals that raised their hand. I thank you, Lord, for their acknowledgement of the fact that you have spoken to them and put your finger on a point in their life. And now, Father, I pray that you will truly lead them through the steps, Lord, to reconciliation, to forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you will give them, Lord, the freedom from their guilt or whatever the case may be. Lord, I know there are a number of truths that we covered this morning, so whatever the situation may be in each individual life, would you guide them through that, Father, please, I pray. And let us represent you better on this earth. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.